Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet and turn to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to get into the Word. And we're going to sprint to the finish line today. We've been in a series. I've really enjoyed this series, by the way. It's on being a difference maker. No one's excluded from the opportunity to make a difference. The only way that you are excluded from making a difference is if you exclude yourself. It's not because God excluded you. God has a plan and a purpose, and He wants to use you intricately in the lives of the people that are around you. We're going to read Romans 12, 9 through 21. We've gone through this entire chapter, and we're now going to wrap up today. We covered a few of these last week, but we're just going to hit all of this, these verses 9 through 21, and then talk about these things individually, these characteristics of a Christian that Paul gives us. And in fact, this passage of scripture was the first series I ever did at the Well Fort Payne. I don't remember what we called it back then, but this time around, it's called Difference Maker. And I love that the Word of God, it's living and it's active, and it's speaking to us even today from the same chapter that it did years ago, and that's the powerful thing about the Word of God. So Romans chapter 12, did I give you enough time to get there for the slow pokes? Okay. Verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We covered those last week. We're going to pick up in verse 12 today. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Verse 15 goes on to say, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. God, may we not only read your word today, but may it come alive in our hearts, and may we be obedient to it so that we can do your will of making a difference in our community. Let us shine like lights, and let us not seek the glory, but let us give all the glory to you, that people would see our good deeds, but they would glorify you, our Father in heaven. I pray that you would, he who has ears to hear, you would help him to hear what he or her to hear what the Spirit says to the churches today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. This is our fifth week on our series of talks, talking about being a difference maker. My hope and my prayer is that you have been challenged and you've been encouraged through this series, that you've been edified to know, wow, I have gifts from God that He gave me. I didn't earn them. He gave them to me before I even could put words together or add 2 + 2. God had already put those gifts inside of you because you were born with them. But I hope also that you've been challenged, as we talked in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, that you've been challenged to give yourself to God fully, not holding anything back, but as we sang earlier today, this is my surrender. This is my surrender. God, I don't just consider myself a church member, but I also have a personal relationship with you, and I'm surrendering my life to you. So I pray that you've been encouraged. I pray that you've been challenged by this powerful chapter. And I want to start by reminding you of what I said the first week that we started this 5 weeks ago, and that is this: what happens in this church will influence our community. What happens in our community will influence our state. What happens in our state will influence our region. What happens in our region will influence our nation. And what happens in our nation will influence the nations of the world. I don't think it's far-fetched for any of us to believe that what happens in America produces waves that ripple throughout the entire world. But so often we think, but we can't be a part of that. We can if we will do what God called us to do and stand on our post on the wall and be difference makers the way that He has empowered us and called us to do so. So I don't have time to review everything that we've talked about in the past 5 weeks. You guys know I love to review because I believe that review is the key to retaining, that the more that you hear it. But if you haven't been here or you haven't been listening and you don't remember, just go look at the podcast on the website. Paul, in this chapter, though, he showered the reader with praise, saying, hey, look, God's given you grace. He's gifted you. He's given you so many great things, gifts that you can use for him. And everyone has been granted a gift. I do want to very quickly go over these. He's given us prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leading, and acts of mercy. Every person under the sound of my voice, whether you're listening to me live in person or someone's listening to this later, you have been given at least one of these gifts from God. And so you should use it. How should you use it? You should use it to serve your fellow man and to honor God, not to get a pat on the back. And so we're to use these gifts to serve one another. And in fact, the other night at Tribe Night, we have Tribe Night every other month. That's for anyone that volunteers in the church. We had a great time together. And what we actually did was we took a motivational gifts test. There's a test that you can take and it will ask you specific questions. And as you go through at the end, it will help you find and discover the gifts that God has given you in your life. And so if you were not here at Tribe Night and you want to take that test, there's actually a QR code that you can scan right here and you can follow that. Or if you are following along in the notes today, there's a link to the PDF that you can go and you can take that test. And I would highly encourage you to do that because literally this is not just for the pastors. It's not just for the prophets. It's not just for the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. These gifts are for everyone. And I would encourage you to discover what those gifts are, because if you don't know you have the gift, you can't use the gift, right? You won't use it the right way. And so I'd encourage you to take that test. But as I mentioned last week, Paul shifts gears when we get into verse 9, when he says, hey, let your love be genuine. And he's shifting gears from the seven gifts that have been given by God to the responsibility of everyone that names the name of Christ. And I want to say this to you this week. I didn't say it last week, but I want to reiterate it. No matter what your gift is, your responsibility is to be Christ-like. Okay, there's seven gifts, and all of us have different gifts. You're gifted in a way that is different from me, and that was one of the most eye-opening and amazing things the other night is after we took that test together at Tribe Night, hearing people say, I got this gift, and I got that gift, and I got this gift, is that we're all gifted in different ways, but we all have the same goal, and that's to be like Jesus Christ. And so your responsibility is listed in verses 9 through 21, and we're all held to the same expectation. Almost all of these commands that Paul gives have to do, and he gives them from a position of an apostolic leader and oversight to the church in Rome. And so he's speaking with authority. He's not just saying, hey, think about this. This is an option. He's speaking with apostolic authority, which means the church is founded on the apostles and the prophets first. The apostles' job and responsibility is to form foundational doctrine and instruction that the people of God could then walk in. And Paul says, you need to let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. He's giving this list of characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. And he's saying, this is the expectation of the believer. This is how you're supposed to live your life, because the truth rings true, and that is this. We cannot claim to love God if we don't love our fellow man. We cannot claim to know God, who according to 1 John chapter 4:18 is love, and not have love that is showing forth in our life to the people that are around us. So Paul issues a practical list of Christ-like characteristics that you and I, as his followers who have been called by his name, can make a difference in our communities and in the lives of those around us if we will live in such a way. And so I want to go through these somewhat fast today. The first one that we're going to cover today is rejoice in hope. Paul says people that are living their lives, that have been surrendered to God, meaning their life is not their own, but they're giving their life as an act of worship to God. They are people who they rejoice in hope. Now, some people get confused and they don't understand the difference between faith and hope, but there is a difference because 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why would faith and hope be listed together in the same chapter if they were in fact the same thing, but yet they are different? Here's how I'm gonna break it down for you. Faith is I believe that God can. Hope is I expect that he will. It's kind of like this. When Madison and I, after we had gotten married, we'd had our first child, Judah, and he was a great blessing. He's 11 years old now, but we decided that Judah needed siblings, and so we decided that we were going to try to have another baby. That is faith, that we're believing that we can, but then once Madison got pregnant with Bethel, that was hope that she was going to deliver that baby one day. So hope is the fact that you have become expecting, and you know there's a child in there, and it's growing, and one day it's going to come and it's going to be birthed into this world. That's the difference in faith and in hope. Faith is I believe that God can. Hope is I expect that he will. And Paul says, you need to rejoice when you're in hope. And hope is I expect that God's going to bring a breakthrough. I expect that God is going to heal me. I expect that God is going to provide for me. I expect that God is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. And when you are expecting that, Paul says you should do so in the manner of rejoicing, that you should be happy and you should be joyful and you should be celebrating and you should be knowing my God's got this. He's an on-time God. He's faithful. The breakthrough will come through because I'm not just in faith believing for it, but here's what you have to get. It's not that faith is not needed. Faith is what impregnates you with hope. Faith is what enables you to expect that God will do it because I believe that he can. I know that he will. So faith and hope, they work hand in hand. Faith empowers hope, but hope sustains faith. So if we don't believe that he can, we won't expect that he will. But when we are expecting that healing, that breakthrough, that promotion, God to come through in ways that we could not possibly imagine, Paul says, I want you to be glad and to be joyful. Don't walk around with your head down. Oh, I hope he will. No, you go, I hope he will. I know he will. I have an expectation that my God will still supply all of my needs. So here's how I want to say this to you today. Celebrate while you anticipate. You anticipate what God's going to do. And so you start praising him now for what you haven't seen yet. You start going, God, I praise you for the victory. I praise you for the deliverance in my child's life. I praise you for the provision that you're going to unlock. I celebrate who you are, even though I haven't seen what you're going to do yet. So Paul says, rejoice in hope. We're not those that live without hope. We're people that have hope because God is the God of hope. He's the God of expectation. And so we're not walking around with our heads hung low. We can rejoice knowing he who called me is faithful, who also will do it. He who begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it even until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna rejoice in hope. The second thing he tells us to do is to be patient in tribulation. This is a lot harder than it would seem. Because typically what we wanna do, let me put it to you this way. Have you ever accidentally grabbed a hot pan? I use a cast iron skillet every day, okay? If someone took my cast iron skillet, my family would starve. I'm serious. I wouldn't know what to do. I cook with a cast iron skillet every single day. I make eggs in it almost every single morning and cook chicken or burgers or steak or something every single night. And it's seasoned well, and I love that cast iron skillet, and I will fight you over that cast iron skillet. But sometimes what you have to realize is heat radiates through the whole thing, okay? Even into the handle. And every now and then, even though I use it all the time, I'll forget and I'll grab hold of that handle after that joker's been sitting on the eye for a while, and I'll get me a little burn on the hand, right? What do we want to do the second we grab something that causes pain? Let go. Natural inclination is not to clamp down harder, it's to pull back, right? In the same way, in life, when we experience tribulation, our first inclination is to run away, is to get out of it. Oh, that hurts. That's not comfortable. I don't like that. So I'm going to get away from it. But Paul says, when you enter tribulation, he's not saying grab a cast iron skillet and don't let go. Okay. What he's saying is I'm drawing you a natural illustration for a spiritual truth. He says, when you are in a tribulation, when there's something that's causing difficulty in your life, don't quit. Don't turn and run away. Stay faithful. That word patient means endure. Endure the tribulation. Why? Because Jesus said, in this world, you will, not you might, you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. Tribulation is going to knock on your door. It's going to show up when you least expect it. It's not going to be something you want in a package that you are excited about. It's just going to hit your life, and there's going to be tribulations. But Jesus also gave us some good news when he said, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. That's why we can be patient even in the midst of our tribulation, because the book of James tells us in the first chapter that when we let patience have its perfect work, that means its complete work, its mature work, then we will ourselves become perfect and complete, and we won't lack anything. But when we run away from the tribulation and we abandon what God is trying to use to work things out of our life so that we're more useful, so that we're better, we want to run away from it, and we end up missing and robbing ourselves of the blessing and the growth and the strength and the purpose that's going to come from the tribulation that God wanted you to go through, not run away from. You see, there's some things that God can teach you in the storm that you can't learn sitting peacefully on the shoreline. There's some things that when Jesus gave us the illustration, we saw it in the lives. He did it physically in the lives of the disciples, but we got to see it as a spiritual truth. It says that Jesus told them, he made them get in the boat and go to the other side, knowing full well that a storm was going to happen in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, but he still put them in the boat. Why? Because they wouldn't have seen him walk on water if they would have stayed on the land. Peter wouldn't have walked on water if they would have stayed on land. They wouldn't have seen him say, peace be still, and calm the waters. There were things that they learned about Jesus in the middle of the storm that they couldn't learn on the safety of the shoreline. So that's why we have to be patient even and endure in the middle of tribulation. So don't run away, carry on. Here's what you do when tribulation comes. That's why, going back to James chapter 1, it says this: consider it joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay? So he says when troubles come, when tribulations come, count it all joy. Why? Because you understand that if you will let patience have its perfect work in the middle of that tribulation, you'll come out better on the other side. I love the quote, smooth waters never made a skilled sailor. You're going to have to endure some tribulation in your life if you want to grow and get better. Next thing Paul says is be constant in prayer. The need for continual prayer in the life of a believer cannot be overstated. You have to pray. Can I say that again? You have to pray. You have to pray, not because you have to, but because you understand. It's like we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer and productivity. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I pray because the need flows out of me. Prayer doesn't change God. He said, it changes me. He says, I can't help myself. And so prayer is the means by which we attain help. I love what Matthew Henry said. He said, prayer is the means by which we obtain that which we need. As believers, that's the lifeline. That's the phone number that God gave us to call when we're in trouble and we need. And I beg you, if you do not pray, start praying. If you pray, I beg you, don't stop praying. Pray constantly. And I don't, because it's the main source of spiritual strength, prayer. And I don't think that this statement following the last statement is any coincidence. Where Paul says, continue in tribulation. Oh, by the way, be constant in prayer. Because if you're not constant in prayer, you will not be patient in tribulation. You'll turn and you'll run. But when you stay connected to your source and you realize God is for me, therefore who can be against me? I'm more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved me. And I'm staying connected to God. There's nothing in this world, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil because I know he's right here with me. Why? Because I talk to him. Because I hear from him. Because I spend time with him. And so when life is good, I encourage you, call out to God. When life is bad, call out to God. When you don't know what to do, call out to God. When you're frustrated, when you're empty, when you're discouraged, when you're happy, when you're bored, when you're busy, or you're in between, call out to God. God is the outlet, which is the power. Prayer is the charger that plugs into the outlet, and you're the cell phone that the other end of the charger goes into. Prayer is the connection point that keeps you connected to the source, which is your power and is your strength. We have to be people that are constant in prayer. Paul would say, write to the Thessalonians, and he would say, pray without ceasing. Well, he's not saying that when you're at work, you can't have conversations with other people, or when you're at home and your child asks you something, you say, hang on, I'm praying right now. What he's saying is never abandon prayer. Never let it be a time in your life where you choose, I don't need this anymore. Because if you choose to go without your charger on your cell phone, eventually it will die. No matter how good they come up with the battery life to be, eventually it will die unless we stay connected to the source, and we do that through prayer. He says this next, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, this is difficult for us to think about in our Western world because we don't really like being told what to do, and we've even developed these ideas that pastors and teachers are just to encourage us and remind us of how we're gifted and how much God loves us and not to actually instruct and correct our lives. But let me remind you, Paul is writing from an apostolic state, and he commands these people to contribute to the needs of the saints. He's saying if there's God's people around you and they're in need, guess whose responsibility it is for you to provide the needs? It's yours, because you are supposed to supply the needs of the saints that are around you. I love the way the NLT says it. It says when God's people are in need, be ready to help. When God's people, when you find somebody and you go, oh, you need help moving, I'll help you move. You need a meal, you need someone to watch your children for a little bit, I'll take care of you. I'll help you out. And then he says, always be eager to practice hospitality. I want to say this, and this people don't like to hear this anymore, but our first responsibility is to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Our first responsibility is not to feed and clothe the hungry. That is a secondary responsibility. I understand Jesus said, as much as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And I am all for that. We should never abandon that. But we should also never abandon the needs of the saints to take care of those that are not of the household of faith. Why? Because in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we're using hermeneutics, scripture interprets scripture. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everybody. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, especially to those of the household of faith, especially to them. Why? Because they're our family. They're our brothers and our sisters, and we are to take care of them first, but then we also should do good to everybody else. I'm not taking away from that. He says that we should also pursue hospitality, which leads us to the balance of this scripture. Hospitality is the love of strangers. That's all it means, to love strangers. The book of Hebrews says that we should not stop entertaining strangers because some have entertained angels unaware by doing so. And so Paul says, I want you to contribute to the needs of God's people, but also if you find a stranger, love on them. Show them kindness. Show them respect. Be generous even to them. Like Jesus taught us of the Good Samaritan. That Good Samaritan, he didn't know that guy that had been beaten up. And I understand it was a parable, but parables are meant to draw parallel lines of truth from stories into our lives. And the Samaritan, he didn't know that guy from Adam. But he took him, he bandaged his wounds, he put him on his donkey, he paid his stay at the inn, and he took care of that guy, even though he was a stranger. That is hospitality, okay? All right, next, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, this is amazing because not only does Paul tell us to bless people, but he has the nerve, the gall, and the audacity to tell us who to bless. And it ain't the person you like the most. It's your enemy. He said, I want you to bless the one that comes against you with contempt. The person that treats you badly. The person that talks bad about you behind your back, the person that cheated you, the person that posted about you on Facebook and said, a person who shall remain unnamed, and then ran your name through the dirt. He says, I want you to bless them. I want you to turn around. Now, when he says bless, it can mean to actually give something to them, but I think that what Paul is actually saying is that we need to keep the position of our heart that towards God, God, I'm not going to have an accusatory or a malicious intent towards this person, but instead, I'm going to speak blessings over their family. I'm going to speak blessings over their life, and instead of cursing them. And so he says, don't curse them as if he knew that we might. Let me read this to you again, okay? Bless those who persecute you. And then he says, bless, oh yeah, and don't curse them. So it's almost like Paul can see into human nature a little bit and understand that we might try to trick the system and go, God, bless JoJo. And then curse JoJo the very next thing. But it's like, but I did what God said. I blessed him, but I'm going to curse him too. And Paul's like, hey, bless him, but you also can't curse him, right? And so he's kind of making sure that we don't play the system here a little bit. But this understanding of blessing those who persecute us and not cursing them is actually at the foundation of our belief system. And it's one of the things that makes us different as followers of Christ. You see, the world says, if someone treats you wrong, you're justified to treat them wrong as well. Christianity says, I'm going to bless you even when you curse me. I'm going to turn the other cheek even if you strike me on one. You ask me to go 1 mile, I'm going to go 2 miles. You ask me for my jacket, I'm going to give you my shirt too. This is the law of Christ Jesus. And in order to make a difference, you have to be willing to be different. And one of the ways that we're different is we do not curse those that persecute us. But Jesus actually went a step further with this. He said, pray for them. Pray for them. Entreat God on their behalf. You say, God, I don't know where so-and-so is with you today, but they've persecuted me, they've come against me, they've done me wrong, but I want to cry out to you and I want to intercede for them on their behalf. And I want to say, would you bless their life? God, would you? And now we'll start trying to twist the arm of God too. You know, it's like, God, reveal to them their evil, reveal to them their mistake, show them where they're wrong. God, let them feel the conviction. And I'm not saying there's a time to not pray some of those things for certain people. But what I'm saying is we can't try to trick the system. Jesus said, pray for those people. Bless the people that persecute you. That word persecute means to chase aggressively or to hunt. The people that are like hunting you down to do you wrong, Jesus says, I want you to bless them. I want you to pray for them. And Paul tells us the same thing. Next thing is he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why? Because we're a family. Families celebrate together and families mourn together. He said, when someone's rejoicing, I want you to get excited with them. Yeah. Don't be, you know, judging towards them. Don't be jealous towards them. Be excited for the fact that God's blessed their life. Yeah. Your friend in Christ gets a promotion. Don't go, I wish I'd get a promotion. Your sister in Christ gets a new vehicle. Well, I wish my husband would buy me a new vehicle. Celebrate what God is doing in their life. And if someone's hurting, if someone is weeping, we're supposed to come alongside and put our arm around them and weep with them. Why? Because we're a family, and families share one another's burdens and celebrate one another's victories. I love what Pastor Jonathan Pakluta said. He said, a burden shared is half the burden, but a celebration shared is double the celebration. I love that. When we share a burden, it becomes half the burden. Right? As if, Pastor Tanner, would you come help me for a second? Now, I'm plenty strong to lift this stool on my own. I'll have y'all know. Okay? But, Pastor Tanner, would you help me? It becomes so much easier when we do it together. It's half the burden. He's carrying half the weight. I'm carrying half the weight. Thank you, sir. But when we celebrate together, it's like I watched, I'm sorry, I got to go there. The Auburn Tigers stormed the field last night after they beat Texas A&M in 4 overtimes. And I saw the Oklahoma Sooners. I'm sorry, I know that one hurts a lot more, guys. Saw them storm the field, and they were premature. They needed to chill out. There's 24 seconds left on the clock when they tried to run on that field. It's like, whoa, hold your horses here. But saw them, they celebrated together. It's a beautiful thing to watch people celebrate together. Why? Because it's double the celebration. It makes the celebration even bigger. But when we share one another's burdens, our burdens become lighter. Paul would go on to write in Romans, bear with the scruples of the weak. He said, when there's someone that's weak among you, you need to bear that burden with him. And I want you to say to you today, we're in this life together. Highs, we share them together, we celebrate them together. Lows, we bear them together in unity. Life is better when we do it together. Competition and jealousy, zero place in the kingdom of God. Zero place. I'm here to celebrate your wins, and I'm here to bear your burdens and vice versa. We do it together. Next one, live in harmony with one another. I told you we're going to go through these quick because we're going to try to get through this because I'm excited. Next week, we're going to start a new series for the month of December and Christmas called His Name Will Be Called. And we're going to talk about the names of Jesus that are given to us in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm looking forward to getting into that. And so we're going to try to finish this up today. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Now, I'm going to focus a little bit more on the first part of this verse than the latter part because he says, live in harmony with one another. And I love this because just today we have Pastor Jeff, Pastor Jody, and Mildy up here singing. And harmony, the way harmony works, if you're not a singer, you don't understand, that's okay. I'm hopefully going to help you understand it a little bit better today. It requires more than harmony. It cannot be sung by one person. It requires more than one person to sing different notes but the same lyrics. That's the beautiful thing about harmony, right? When Pastor Jeff is singing, you are the only king forever, and then Pastor Jody is singing, you are the only king forever, and then Millie is singing, you are the only king forever, they're all singing the same lyrics, but they're all three singing different notes, but when you put them all together, it makes a beautiful song. And that's the cool thing about us as believers. And Paul talks about this earlier. He says, we're many members. We all have different giftings. We all have different abilities, but we all work together singing the same lyrics, even though your pitch is different than my pitch and your range is different than my range. When we all sing the same message of the gospel, we can actually live in harmony. It becomes something beautiful for other people to see and want to participate in. So the way harmony works is if you sing a G and then someone else sings a B and then someone else sings a D, you actually make a perfect chord, and it's harmony, and it's beautiful to listen to. But you ever heard folks that can't sing, and one singing a G, and one is singing an A, and one is singing an F, and one is singing a K? There ain't even a K, but some of y'all can sing a K. I've heard y'all behind me before in praise and worship before, and I didn't even know that was a note, and you guys made one up. Some of y'all creatives out there making up notes that don't even exist, and it's terrible to hear people that don't know how to, or when a harmony part is off, right? You're supposed to be singing a B, but you're singing a C. Doesn't work, okay? But when you live together in harmony, it becomes something beautiful that other people want to be a part of. And even though the notes are different, they work together to produce something that other people can enjoy. And so Paul also warns us, hey, don't become prideful in your thinking. Let me remind you what I said earlier. You can't sing harmony on your own. You can sing the lead on your own. You could sing a harmony part on your own, but a harmony to no lead sounds like garbage, okay? And lead with no harmony, even though it's good, it's cool sometimes, it's amazing what harmony can do when it comes together. And so Paul says, don't be prideful in your thinking. And I want to remind you, we cannot do this on our own. We need each other. If we're going to make a difference in DeKalb County, it won't be because I'm a good preacher or because you're a good singer. It'll be because we work together in harmony. Never be wise in your own sight because I can't win Fort Payne on my own. You can't win Fort Payne on your own. But when we work together, what was previously impossible becomes attainable. Here's what this means to me. Always learning, always growing, and never thinking you've arrived. Having a hunger to go, okay, I want to live in harmony, but I want to keep growing and I want to keep progressing. All right, next one. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I bet I got a typo up there, don't I? That's a bad typo. I saw up my notes and I was like, that's going to be that bad up there too. Just go to the sermon slide because people are going to be judging me the whole time, Becky. So just go back to the difference makers one there. Now y'all can't judge me, okay? I want to say this about repaying no one evil for evil, but giving thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Here's my thought on that. It ain't easy, but it's the best way to live. It is not easy. When someone does you wrong, you know what you want to do? You want to do wrong right back to them, right? Even as a seasoned believer sometimes, that's still inside of us. We want to give them a piece of our mind. We want to repay evil for evil. And no one means no one. Repay no one evil for evil. That means we don't get a hall pass on anything. Just because they're your spouse, it doesn't mean you can repay them evil for evil. Just because you don't know them doesn't mean they're not a child of God too. No one means no one. No matter what's been done to you or how mean-spirited they have been, our response should be one that can be identified by onlookers as an honorable response. Do what is honorable in the sight of all, that no one could look at you and go, well, that was mean. Well, that was awful. I remember a couple months ago, my boys and I were out playing golf, and we'd met up with some friends, and it was myself and another gentleman, and then he had children with him. So we had, I think, five children told him we were playing golf together. And I will say that I'm a big stickler for etiquette on the golf course. I don't let my children run on the greens. I don't let them throw clubs. I don't let them yell. I make sure that they stay contained and they're considerate of everybody on the golf course. And I was doing exactly that day. And so was the gentleman that was with me. But we did have a lot of children, and we were waiting on the next hole to clear so that we could tee off. And so he and I were standing there talking, the gentleman I was with, and our children, they were putting on the previous green that we'd been on. No one was waiting on them. There was no one behind us. And all of a sudden, a guy that works at the golf course comes storming up to the green and begins to yell at my children and tell them that they need to get off of the green and they need to quit running. They weren't running. I was watching. I was standing right there watching them. And so I did what any good dad would do, and I got in between him and my children, and I said, hey, dude, like, what's wrong? And he's yelling at me about how it's hard to keep these greens in good shape and you need to keep these kids off. And I said, hey, man, look, if we offended you in any way, I'm sorry. I apologize. And he kept on. I said, hey, I said, I'm sorry. Like, what, you know, we're good. I'll keep them off the greens. It's okay. Like, we're good. And, I kept apologizing, even though I didn't really feel like I had much need to apologize, to be honest. And so he turned and he walked away and he kept looking back at me, shooting dirty looks and stuff. And so I go back and we're about to tee off. And the gentleman that I was with that I had just met a few days before, he looked at me and he said, you handled that really well. And I was like, I appreciate that. And I'm not going to lie to you. I wanted to respond to that guy the way that he acted towards me. And had my new friend not been with me, it may have been a different scenario. Because you can ask my wife. Usually keeping my cool in situations like that is not my strength. I'm just going to bare my soul with you today. That's not, usually I'm a smart aleck, and I've not someone that deals with that well. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking about the person I just met, and I thought, you know what? I should be representing Jesus right now. And I'm not trying to brag on myself, but it did show me, okay, people take note of how we respond when someone treats us in an evil manner. Yeah. And the Bible says, seek to do what is honorable in the sight of everybody. Even though it wasn't the way I wanted to act, it was the way I needed to act in the moment. Okay, so repay no one evil for evil. And then it goes on to say this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, we could look at this and go, so you're saying that with some people it's not possible, right? Because that's how I always read it. That would be like, if possible, live. Okay, so you know what? You're right. My mother-in-law is impossible to live in peace with, okay? She's not here today. That was a low blow. We are spending Thanksgiving with her on Wednesday, and I'll make sure and apologize to her for saying that. But I was saying that for you. Like I was, you know, just kind of throwing that out there. That's not how I feel most of the time. But if possible, so far as it depends on you, and we would be like, see, it's not possible to live peaceably with everyone. Or we could do everything within our power to bring peace in relationships and in situations. And I want to speak to you as you may be going into some chaotic stuff this week. If possible, not in a way to get out of it, but looking for the possibilities, not looking for the impossibilities. God, where it's possible, help me to live peaceably with all people. Let me remind you that Jesus told us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Not the peacekeepers. Here's the thing about being a peacemaker. Sometimes in order to be a peacemaker, you have to start, I'll be careful with this word, but a war in order to ensure that peace will be made. Peacekeepers want to sweep stuff under the rug, but the problem with sweeping things under the rug is it's still in the house. Peacemakers will be willing to have honest conversations that are going to be difficult, and people may have the opportunity to get frustrated, but they'll still have the conversation. Why? Because their goal is peace. But peace is a two-way street. That's why he said, if it's possible, live peaceably with all. Let's be peacemakers. All right, two more. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to God. So he says in this verse, in fact, let me just read the whole thing. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, so don't take vengeance. Instead, do this. He borrows from Proverbs chapter 25 here, and Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Our response as believers is never revenge, because God is our vindicator. He's our defender. He's our fortress. Some translations put it this way. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals of shame on his head. Showing us this, that when we respond the right way, our response will bring a sense of conviction to the person that has wronged us. So if they're our enemy and they're hungry and we give them food, or we have a friend and they yell at us or they scream at us, or a spouse, and instead of responding in a harsh manner, instead of retaliating the way that we probably want to, if we let God be the vindicator and we respond with a gift to that person, or we compliment that person, it says it's like heaping burning coals of shame, where they go and all of a sudden they're, you might find them come back going, hey, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that to you that way. Hey, I'm really sorry that that came out the wrong way. Would you please forgive me? And so when we respond the right way, we will eventually get the right outcome. Yeah. So what he's not saying here is when you respond the right way, you'll inflict pain upon that person. Because that's how we would view it, right? You'll heap burning coals and you're like, yes, hot fires of coal that they will feel and experience the heat of hell that will make them never want to act that way again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they would feel the shame of what they did and they would change the way that they're living. Okay, last one. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I believe that everything that Paul said was trying to lead us to this point. Because if we're going to make a difference, we cannot allow evil to control our lives or to have authority in our sphere of influence. I've said this a few times over the past few months. You're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. If Jesus is living inside of you, you have the authority of Christ Jesus inside of you to change atmospheres when you walk into the room. You are not to be overcome by evil. You're to be one that overcomes evil with good. And sometimes I believe that we look at this and we go, yeah, but how? That's a great thought, Paul. That's a great idea, Spencer. But how do we really overcome evil with good? Because have you been to Walmart? It's really evil, right? Have you been to the different places? If you've never been to my neighborhood, you've never been to my job, you don't understand the how heavy it is and how evil it is and how bad it is. I want to say this to you. If it's written in the word as a command, he will grant us the grace and the power to fulfill the command. So when we look at how, the answer is the fact that he said it, so we put faith in the fact that he said it. We put hope in the expectation that he will fulfill it. He told us in verse 9, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now he reminds us at the very end that we should have victory over evil and hold fast to what is good. So he says, I don't want you to be overcome by evil, but I want you to overcome evil with good. The word overcome means gain the victory. So do not give evil the victory, but I want you to walk in victory. And I love this. It comes from the Greek word Nike. Did you know that Nike is a Greek word? And it's the word that means victory. So he says, Nike, which is victory, don't give it to evil, but you walk in it. And so I wanted to say to you today, wake up every single morning and declare, we will not let evil have victory in our life, in our home, in our community, but we will overcome evil with good. And I put on my Nikes today because I was like, you know what? I am going to declare and state today that we will not be overcome by evil, but we will have victory over evil in this community. We're not going to let darkness have its way. We're going to make a difference, and we're going to arise and let our light shine. And if you keep reading in the book of Romans and you get to Romans, the 16th chapter, in the 19th verse, you will read this. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Verse 20 says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is so interesting because remember earlier we were talking about being peacemakers. He says he's the God of peace, but he's crushing evil. Peace is not the absence of fighting. It's that you're fighting the right people for the right things. So he says he's a God that he wants to bring peace, because as long as the enemy is available to run rampant in your life, you will not know or experience or encounter peace at all. But the God who crushed Satan underneath his feet will enable you to crush Satan under your feet, because he is granting you the peace that you need. And so he's the one, the Bible says, that his heel crushed the head of the serpent. I want to remind you that we serve a victorious God and we are battling a defeated devil. It's not a fair fight. It's a fixed fight. We can see darkness tremble and we can see sin destroyed in our community because we're not the underdog. We have the upper hand. We can see evil overcome underneath our feet because we've been commanded by the word of God. That's why it's important to hold on to these scriptures and go, you know what? If the Bible said do not be overcome with evil, I don't have to be overcome by evil. If the Bible says I can overcome evil with good and I can be on the prevailing side, then by God, I'm going to be on the prevailing side because I serve a God who always leads me in triumphant victory. And so because of the obedience that is known to all, Paul says he rejoices over them, but he says, I want you to be wise at what is good. Remember, he's the same one that in chapter 12 said, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So he's saying, I want you to know what is good. I want you to be wise about what is good. I want you to be innocent concerning evil because you have a hatred and an abhorrence towards it. And the God of peace will soon, look at somebody today and say soon. It's not far off. I believe that God is speaking to us today and he's saying soon we're going to crush Satan in this community underneath our feet because he's the God who brings about peace. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Father, I thank you that you are victorious and you are triumphant. I thank you that you have already defeated death and hell and the grave through the work of the cross. When your son was lifted up and when he was pierced for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And today we claim the overcoming, prevailing victory that is in Christ Jesus. And I say that we will be wise concerning what is good and innocent concerning what is evil. We will live in a way that lines up with the word of God. God, and I know that we may not be perfect along the way, but God, when we get off course, direct us, correct us, get us back on the right path so that we can truly be difference makers and we can come to the place where we are not overcome by evil. And I pray for the person today, if you've been struggling, and evil has been having way in your life, if it's been tormenting you, if fear has been destroying you, inferiority, insecurity, if sin has been overcoming you, I pray today the empowering grace of God that is able to overcome anything that the enemy is throwing your way, anything that your own mind is wrestling with, and I pray you to be an overcomer, Nike today, victorious in Jesus' name, not because of your own works, not because of your own doing, but because you said, I lay my life down today as a holy, acceptable sacrifice to God, which is a reasonable act of worship. And I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that then I can learn and know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, I pray that we would walk in your perfect prescribed will, not in our own paths, not in our own ways, which will only lead to demise and failure, but we would follow the pathway of righteousness and holiness that you have clearly laid out for us as a highway. And as we follow the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit, may this city never be the same. May our schools never be the same. May May our jobs never be the same. May our children never be the same. May our homes never be the same. May this church never be the same, because you are empowering and rising up difference makers in this community. And I speak over you today that you will not walk in fear, but you will walk in faith. You will not be overcome, but you will be overcomers. You will not be someone that shrinks back to perdition, but someone who believes to the saving of the soul. And I'm asking for open doors. God, I pray that everywhere that we go, we would see open doors, avenues of ministry to speak encouragement, to speak life, to speak hope, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, to be the salt and light in this earth. And I'm praying over your people today that they would embrace the call of God that is on their life, the gift that you've put inside of them, that they've been impregnated with, and that there would be hope for expectation to know that there is something that you are doing inside of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray even for the person today that they're still on the edge and they're going, "Ah, man, he's not talking about me." Lord, I pray that not one of us would be lacking the faith necessary to believe you and take you at your word. But Lord, I pray that as we rest and rejoice in what you have spoken and what you have done, we'll see the fulfillment of your word take place in our life. I speak over you today, be a difference maker. Be a difference maker. Be a Gideon. Be a Moses. Be an Abraham, be a David, be a Peter, be a Paul, be an Elijah, be an Elisha, be a Nehemiah. Because they were men and women, just like you and just like me, but a holy God lived inside of them. And he transformed their life into something that was meaningful and useful. God, may we be useful to your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray today that we would not be overcome by evil. That's not your intent for us, for this house. You said the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, but that we would overcome evil with good. I speak a prevailing spirit over us today in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you have a blessed Thanksgiving. And may you walk and talk and live and think like a Christian, following these instructions of the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And may you be blessed in all you do and make a difference in the lives closest to you and even those that you don't know yet. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you guys. Don't forget, no service Wednesday night. You can grab some raisins or pistachios on your way out. We love you guys. Have a blessed day.